from the land of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, and from the city of Bethlehem. What's your name?
Margaret.
Margaret, I'm pleased to meet you tonight. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever, as far as you can remember, ever shaken hands with a shepherd before? Oh, okay. You need this piece of advice. Be sure to wash that hand a little bit later. It's really important. Okay, shalom to you, Margaret. Well, I told you I'm a shepherd. And really, the shepherds in my family go way, way back. My father was a shepherd. His father was a shepherd. His father, you get the idea, the shepherds in my family, they go way, way, way back to a very famous shepherd. His name was King David, the shepherd king of Israel, from Bethlehem, my hometown. But I haven't really come here tonight to tell you about myself. What I want to do is to introduce you to a man that I met once. And really, he was just a baby when I first met him. I was just a boy myself, but as long as I live, I will never forget that night. See, I was with my father and my brothers, and we were on the hills just outside of Bethlehem. Oh, I wanted to be back home with my mother and my sisters and my baby brother Benjamin, who had just been born weeks before. But father said, "Josiah, it's time you learn some responsibility." Do you remember when your father said that to you? "It's time you learn responsibility in the family business." And so there we were on that dark and cold night. And I'll never forget this moment. As I sat there by the fire, I was holding one of the little lambs on my lap. And we were talking about the day we had just finished and about all the things we had to do the next day. And as we sat there, suddenly it happened. The sky above us, it lit up like daylight. And there before us stood an angel. Now, you may wonder how I knew it was an angel, but trust me, you would have known it was an angel. And we were just terrified. I mean, we jumped into a pile of shepherds there on the ground, just trembling with fear. And then he spoke. And the first thing he said to us, "Fear not." Oh, give me a break. "Fear not." He said, "Fear not, because I bring you good news of great joy." Well, it was good to find out that this angel was, I guess you could say, in a good mood, because I understand that just one angry angel can do a lot of damage. But he said, "I bring you good news of great joy, and it's for all people everywhere." And then he said, "Because today is born unto you in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, "today is born unto you a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, I'm not what you would call a greatly religious man, but every boy and girl, man and woman in all of Israel knew the promise that one day God would send our Messiah, our King, the Christ, our Deliverer. Oh, we prayed that it would come soon to push the Romans out of our land. They'd come and were such oppressive presence to us. To think that of all times, that time, and of all places to be born, Bethlehem? And of all people to announce it to, a bunch of shepherds? It was too much to believe. Well, the angel must have known we had our doubts, because he spoke again. And he said, "I'll give you a sign. You'll find this baby wrapped up in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger." Well, that was almost as hard to believe as the first thing he said. Because do you know what swaddling clothes are? They're just strips of cloth, rags really, left over from making garments. And do you know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough for donkeys, for cattle, sheep, for goats. Have you ever seen the inside of a feeding trough when a donkey got done with it? It's not a pretty sight. And to think that we would find our Messiah wrapped up in rags like a poor baby, and laying in a feeding trough. It was just too much. But then suddenly, the sky was filled with angels everywhere, and all of them were crying out, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men." And then as quickly as they had come, they were gone. And it was dark. And we looked at one another, and we shook ourselves. We slapped ourselves to make sure we were alive, let alone awake. And then we did what you would have done. As you see, as fast as we could, we ran into the city of Bethlehem, searching for this brand new baby boy born just that day. We asked everyone we saw along the way, "Had you heard of a newborn baby boy born just this day?" None of them. We found one girl, but we were looking for a boy. No one knew. And my brothers and I were getting tired, and we were ready to give up. We thought maybe we dreamed all of this. And my father said, "No, sons, we must continue." And so we did, until we came to one inn, and we knocked on the door. And the man came out. He seemed a little irritated at us, really. At the time of night it was, and he threw up his arms and he said, "I am full, I have no more room." And my father said, sir, we're not looking for a room. This might sound strange, my father told him, but we're looking for a baby boy that was born just today. Can you help us? Well, the man hung his head as if he was ashamed. My father said, "Sir, what's the problem?" And he explained. He said, "There was a man and his wife who came just yesterday, and his wife was ready to give birth at any moment, and we had to get them out of the weather, but we were as full yesterday as we are today," he told us. And he said, "The only place I had for them was my stable." Then he said, "Oh, it's clean. And we looked at one another and we smiled, because I'll tell you, as far as I know, that's about the only place you're going to find a feeding trough is probably in a stable. And we said, "Sir, show us." And he took us back to the stable. And when we looked around the corner into that stall, there, wrapped up in rags and laying in a feeding trough, was a brand new baby boy. I can't really describe what it felt like in that stable, except to use one word: holy. I've been in the synagogue many times. I've been in the temple countless times. But I have never been anywhere that felt as holy as that humble stable. Well, the family motioned to us to come in, as if they'd been expecting us. And we explained to them the vision that we'd had and the appearance of the angels and what the angel had said to us. And they looked at one another and they smiled at each other as if they'd had visitations from angels. And we asked their names. The mother's name was Mary. Her husband's name was Joseph, and that baby's name, are you ready? His name was Jesus. And my father, he bent down and whispered in my ear, he said, "Josiah, that's a perfect name for our Messiah. Do you know what it means, son?" And I told him that I didn't. He said, "Well, Jesus means Jehovah, our God, will save." It was perfect. Well, then we did what you would have done. We fell on our knees and we worshiped that baby. I wanted to stay there forever. But Father said we needed to get back to our sheep, to the flock. And so we said our goodbyes and we told them we would come back. And we did come back. But on our way back to the flock, we told everybody what we'd seen, what we had heard, what the angels had said to us. Most of them thought we were just a little crazy, but you know, they think that about us shepherds anyway. We're not the most popular people in all of Israel, but we knew something had happened that would make our world different. We didn't know how, but we knew that it would. Well, that wasn't the last time that I saw Jesus. You see, Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they stayed in Bethlehem for close to 2 years. In fact, my little baby brother Benjamin, he became one of Jesus' friends. And we would get them together as often as we could. And you know what we found? That they learned to talk at about the same time. They learned to walk at about the same time. Now Jesus, for some reason, he learned things just a little bit faster than my baby brother Benjamin did. I never could figure out why. But they were friends, and so I'll never forget this day. I went to my father when my chores were done, and I said, "Father," and I had an idea. And he said to me, "Josiah, that's a wonderful idea. Yes, go." And so I went to Benjamin and I said, "Benjamin, would you like to go see Jesus today?" He just looked up at me with a smile I'll never forget. And so we made our way through Bethlehem to the place where they were living. But when we got there, it was empty. They were gone. No sign that they'd ever even lived there. We'd seen them a couple of days before. They said nothing about leaving. We went next door to the neighbors and we asked them, "Well, where did they move?" And the neighbors said, "They're gone." They said, "We saw them last night around sunset." They said nothing about leaving. Well, Benjamin was heartbroken. And so I picked him up in my arms and to comfort him, and we began to walk home. And then I heard it. the most terrible thing I've ever heard in all of my life. All over Bethlehem, I heard voices, really cries. I heard the voices of mothers and fathers that I knew, calling out and crying out the names of little children that I knew. And I asked myself, what's happening in Bethlehem? And then as we turned the corner to head home, suddenly we were confronted by soldiers. And these were Herod's soldiers. And one of them said to me, how old is that child in your arms? Well, I was too frightened to even speak to him. And then he took a step towards me, raised his voice, and he said, young man, I asked you a question. How old is that child? All I could say was, why? Well, what's the problem? And then he reached out and he grabbed Benjamin's cloak to take him from me. And I pulled away and I ran as fast as I could with Benjamin in my arms back down the street and cutting between the houses, trying to escape from them. I had no idea what their intention was. But somewhere they caught up to me and I was hit from behind. And I fell to the ground and the last thing I remember is hitting my head. And I don't remember how long I laid there. But when I awoke, oh, I can remember to this day the pain. And then I remembered Benjamin. And I looked and there he was laying on the ground not far from me. And I ran to him and I said, Benjamin, wake up, we have to go. But he didn't answer me. I bent down to shake him and I said, Benjamin, wake up, we have to go. But he didn't answer me and he didn't move. And then I went to pick him up and I saw the blood. They had killed him. They had killed my brother. I thought, why? And why did they leave me and take him? I didn't know what to do. Well, I picked his body up in my arms and I just, that day I just began to wander. I thought of going home, but then I thought, how can I go home? I didn't even know how to explain what had happened. Well, before long, my father found me. And he was heartbroken. And he was furious. He explained to me what all those voices and cries were that I'd heard all over Bethlehem. Do you know what had happened? All over our city, every little boy that was 2 years old and younger had been killed that day by Herod's soldiers. I have never seen my father as angry and furious as he was that day. He and my brothers and I, we made our way to the place where Herod's soldiers were stationed, right near our town. And my father demanded answers. He says, why was this done? Do you know what they told us? They said that Herod had heard that another king had been born, a king of the Jews, and there was no way he would give his throne to another. And so all those children had to die because of his fear and his insecurity. Well, that was the day that my life changed. That was the day that I began to hate. I don't think I'd ever known hate until that moment. But that was the day that hatred and bitterness invaded my heart and my life. I hated Herod with everything that was in me. And whenever he would go by in one of his ridiculous processions, I would curse him under my breath. Spit on the ground as he passed by. If I had been a braver man, I would have done more. But the bitterness seeped into every part of my mind, my heart, and my being. I became the most angry, bitter person you would ever have met. Hard to get along with, hard to do business with, hard to be around, just angry and bitter. And I stayed that way for many, many years until one day I met this beautiful maiden from Bethlehem. She became my bride. You know, gentlemen, what I mean when I say these women, they move into your life and they change everything about you. And she did. But she changed the most important thing about me. You see, Sarah is her name, and she was from Bethlehem. She lost a nephew the same day in the same way. But she was not angry with God. I didn't understand it. You see, I had even begun to wonder if there could be a God. that would allow evil things like that to happen in this world. And often I told people that. Where was your God when the massacre of these little babies and these little boys took place? Where was your God, I used to tell them. And I told that to Sarah one day. I said, Sarah, I don't understand how you can have such a strong faith. And she did. She was one of the sweetest, strongest, most sincere believers in God I'd ever met. And I said, Sarah, how can you believe in a God when evil things like that happen in this world? Let me tell you what she told me. She said, Josiah, don't blame God for the evil things that men do. Put the blame where it belongs, Josiah, she told me. And she said, yes, Josiah, when people decide they can live without God, the only thing that can happen is evil. And sometimes it's as evil as that. And then she said this to me. And this was the beginning of a change the other way for me. When she said, Josiah, I know your heart is broken. And so was mine. But she said, your only hope for the healing of your broken heart is to bring that heart and your questions and your doubt to the very God that you blame. And she is so wise. And very, very slowly, she brought me to the place where I'll never forget this one day when I looked up to God and I said to him, God, please help me. Please change me. I don't want to live the rest of my life like this. And he heard me. He heard me. He replaced the bitterness and the anger that spilled over to everybody. He replaced it with a simple, a small amount it seemed, but a genuine love for people. I am so thankful for my bride and the gift that she's been to my life. Well, I told you we were married. And our firstborn, lovely little girl named Leah. We named her after one of the princesses of Israel. But you see, Leah was born with a problem. She had a crippled foot. It just didn't work. She was crippled from the day that she was born. She couldn't move that foot. She couldn't go anywhere without either crawling, leaning on a crutch, or being carried. And I'm almost ashamed to tell you, I got angry with God again. And I would often, do you ever do this? I guess we could call it prayer, but it's really more like grumbling at God. And it's just that simple, simple prayer of God, why? I remember this one night, I was just outside our house around the back of this tree that I sort of used as a prayer place. And I was out there talking to God and I was a little upset and I remember saying, God, why? If anyone could have prevented this, it's you. Why couldn't my little girl be born whole? Well, I thought I was all by myself. But my precious bride had followed me out to my prayer place. And she was listening to me grumble and complain to God. And she came to me, and men, do you know what I mean when I say she wasn't smiling this time? But she came up to me, and she took my face in her hands, and she said, Josiah, stop it. Why do you always blame God when things go wrong, when they don't go your way? Why can't you thank him for the precious child he's given us? And quit complaining that one little part doesn't work quite right. She's so wise. I thank God for her. Well, the years went by and our family grew. And one of the things I always wondered was what became of Jesus. In fact, when I look back to that terrible time in Bethlehem, the only thing that gave me joy was that it seemed somehow Jesus had escaped Herod's soldiers. I didn't know how. I didn't know where they went. Well, that wasn't the last time I saw Jesus as a little two-year-old. You see, years and years later, a man came on the scene in Israel. His name was John. We called him the Baptist. How can I say this to you tactfully? John was strange. Strange man. You think these are strange clothes? John had decided he would wear camel's hair with the scratchy part against his skin. Now, what is up with that? Why would someone do that? But he did. And his diet was even stranger than his clothing. For some reason, John had taken a liking to eating grasshoppers dipped in honey. Now, I suppose if you're going to eat a grasshopper, that might be the best way to get him down. I don't know. But it was his message that caught us. And it was simple. And it was directed to each one of us. He said, prepare the way of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is within reach. He said, prepare the way of the Lord. Turn from your sins. Repent, he said. And if you're serious about it, he said, meet me at the Jordan River. And I'll baptize you as you confess your sins and prepare your heart for the new work that God is about to do. Well, it seemed like all of Judea went out to the Jordan River to meet him. I went. My brothers and their families went. And I'll never forget this day. We were standing there on the banks of the Jordan. It was almost our turn to go into the water when suddenly John stopped what he was doing, pointed back into the back of the crowd, and he said, look, right there. That's the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. And I thought, John, you have finally lost it. Do you know what the Lamb of God is? Well, to begin with, it's a lamb. It says, bah. It's an animal. It's not a person. But you must know these two things about the Lamb of God. Number one, it has to be perfect. Spotless. Not a chipped tooth or a cracked hoof. Absolutely strong and healthy and perfect. Now, by the way, if you are ever in the market for a lamb like that, you come and see Josiah. That's the only kind of lambs that we sell, and I can set you up. But most importantly, you need to know this about the Lamb of God. It's a sacrificial lamb. In other words, it must die for the sins of the one who offers it. How could that apply to this man, whoever he was? Well, whoever he was making his way through the crowd. And I just began to ask, does anyone know who this man is? And no one around me knew, but the question began to go back through the crowd until one man a distance from me cried out, I know him. He said, he's from Nazareth, my hometown in Galilee. And then he said, but he's just a carpenter. He's the son of Joseph. His name is Jesus. I thought, Jesus, son of Joseph, carpenter, all that made sense. Jesus would have been a carpenter because fathers teach their sons their trade. I'm a shepherd because my father was a shepherd. Jesus would have been a carpenter with a father by the name of Joseph. But Nazareth didn't make sense. And so I called back, did he always live in Nazareth? And the man yelled back, no, he was born in a city just outside of Jerusalem, the city of Bethlehem. I couldn't believe my eyes. After all these years, here he was again, a grown man. And he's making his way through the crowd. And I just wanted to reach out and grab him and talk with him. But I knew that that wasn't my business at that moment. And so I watched as Jesus walked right down into the water, right up to John. And it looked like they argued about something for a while. Like John was saying, no, I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, yes, you must. And that went back and forth and back and forth. And well, I guess you could say Jesus won the argument because John baptized him. And when he brought him up out of the water, strangest, most peculiar thing I have ever seen. A dove came flying. Now, there's doves all over our region. But this dove came flying out over the river, right over where Jesus was standing in the water, and landed on him. Doves don't do that. They're very, very timid little birds. They frighten so easily. And this one landed on Jesus. But here's the peculiar thing. Then it took off and began to fly, and Jesus began to follow it out towards the wilderness. And I thought to myself, where is he going? Is he lost? There's nothing out that way. Nothing. There's no towns, no villages, no food. You get beyond the Jordan, there's no water out there. I wanted to run after him and redirect him and speak to him, but I knew I had business in the water. I told myself I'd find him as soon as I was baptized. And so I waited my turn, and I kept looking over my shoulder to see him. And then he disappeared out of sight. Well, I went into the water that day. I confessed my sins and my need of God in my life in a deeper way. And I was baptized. And I tell you, something began to change in me. Hope seemed to be rising in my heart. Well, I looked for Jesus, but he was gone. But we were different. Something was happening right before our eyes. But that wasn't the last time that I saw Jesus. Oh, my goodness. It must have been maybe 2 years later. And I was with my brothers and our families, and we were way up there in the region of Galilee. And we were grazing our sheep and taking care of some business and selling some lambs. And we were just out with our sheep in this one area grazing, and we came up to the top of a hill. And then when we looked down into the valley below us, there was a crowd I couldn't even number. Thousands and thousands of people. And all of them gathered around someone who was there in the midst of them, teaching them. And I've heard so many teachers in my day, and I've seen so many traveling teachers, but never have I seen one that drew a crowd like this one. So being the curious shepherds we were, we made our way down there. I couldn't believe my eyes. It was Jesus. It was Him again. And let me tell you what He told us. Now, as I told you, I'm not a greatly religious man, but I have heard so many rabbis in my day, so many preachers and teachers. And most of them, you know, they seem to speak in these great big words to impress you, I suppose, with how much they know and how little you know. But when Jesus spoke, He spoke about things we could understand. That day He told this story about a shepherd and a flock of sheep. He said, suppose that one of you had a flock of 100 sheep and one of them is lost. Now that's a good size flock. But He says, one of them wanders off, and it happens all the time. All a little lamb has to do is begin to walk off in the wrong direction, look back over his shoulder and go, bah, and suddenly he's being followed by 15 or 20 more. And they're walking off into who knows what, danger, or maybe even their death. You just can't lose your sheep. And so Jesus said, now if you lost one, wouldn't you leave the 99 in safekeeping and search until you found the one that was lost? Of course you would do that. You can't lose your sheep. They're your livelihood. Your life is literally connected to those sheep. And that they almost become like a part of your family. You know them all by name. And you just form a bond with those sheep. They really are almost like your family. Well, until it's time for a sacrifice or a really good lamb meal, that is. But you can't lose your sheep. And then Jesus said this. Once you've found that sheep, wouldn't you put it up on your shoulders and carry it back to your friends and celebrate that your lost sheep was found? And I thought, yes, but what's the point? What are you talking to us about shepherding? Well, He got to the point. And listen to it. He said this, I tell you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one lost person, over one sinner who turns from their sin and returns to God, than there is over 99 so-called righteous people who think they don't need to repent. And we got it. Do you get it? Jesus was saying that heaven celebrates when we turn from our sin. Not only that God will welcome us back, but all of heaven celebrates that God rejoices over our decision to follow Him. And I had never thought about that before. I knew God called us to repent, but the idea that God would respond like a father would over a son that returns, I never heard anyone teach like that. And then Jesus said something I didn't understand. He began to speak to us again, and He said, I am the good shepherd. And I looked around, and I thought, well, I don't think so. I mean, if you're a shepherd, I thought, where's your sheep? You might be a carpenter, but a shepherd? Well, He went on, and He said this, I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life for the sheep. I had no idea what He meant when He said that. But then after He taught us, they began to bring people to Him. And they were sick people. And they came from all over the crowd, everywhere around us. People with all different kinds of sicknesses and diseases. And Jesus just walked up to them and spoke to them or touched them, and they were healed. He walked over to a woman that they say had been blind from birth. And he just touched her. And then he said, look at me. And she looked at him. She saw him. I wish you could have seen her see, if you know what I mean. She looked around at things that had only been described to her. And she said, that's a tree, isn't it? And those are sheep. She looked into the eyes of her children and her husband for the first time in her life. Can you imagine that? She looked up into the sky and she said, what are those? And they said, those are clouds and birds. And then Jesus walked over to a man that they had carried to him. They say he had been lame from birth, and Jesus just touched him. Just touched him. And then he took him by the hands and he said, sir, stand up. And I thought for a moment, how cruel is that? To tell a crippled person to stand up. But he stood on strong legs. Not only did he stand, he began to dance and spin and, of course, shout. And everybody was just going wild with excitement at what we saw before our eyes. Well, I turned to my wife, Sarah, and I didn't even have to say a word. I just put out my arms and she put Leah in my arms. And I began to kind of press my way through the crowd. And I waited my turn. But when I got right before Jesus, I don't know why I did this, but I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, there's no way you could remember me. I knew you when you were just a little boy in Bethlehem. But this is my daughter, Leah, and she was born with a crippled foot. I said, Jesus, can you please help her, please? He looked at me and almost laughed when he said, oh, Josiah, how did he know my name? I hadn't told him my name. I said, Jesus, how did you know me? And he said, well, that's not really important right now, is it, Josiah? He said, look what God has done for you. Your faith has made your little girl well. And I looked, Jesus had already touched her foot. And as he pulled his hand away, I looked down, and I tell you, with all honesty, for the first time in Leah's life, she was wiggling her little toes. Wiggling her toes. She'd never done that. She began to move her foot around, and it was as strong as the other one. I had never seen her do that. And so I gently put her down on the ground, and you should have seen her. She stood there, and she just kind of bounced on that foot for a moment. And then she looked back through that crowd, and there was Sarah. And my little girl, for the first time in her life, she ran. She ran without a crutch and without any help. She ran right through that crowd and she jumped into Sarah's arms and they embraced each other. The whole crowd around us was just cheering and celebrating what we were watching. And then Sarah whispered something to Leah. And I knew what it was because I know my wife. And Sarah put Leah down and Leah began to look until she found him. And she looked into the eyes of Jesus, and Jesus saw her. And he got down on his knees and extended his arms to her and just kind of nodded his head. And that's all she needed. She ran through that crowd and jumped into Jesus' arms. She hugged his neck so hard, I thought she would hurt him. And then Jesus put her on his lap, and he began to speak to her. He said, so your name is Leah. Oh, I wish you could have seen the look in Jesus' eyes as he held my little girl. It was so clear that this wasn't just a job to him. He loved these people. He loved my little girl. And he said to her, so Leah is your name? She said, yes. He said, did you know that that's one of the names of one of the princesses of Israel? She said, well, that's what my daddy calls me, little princess. And Jesus looked at me and just sort of, nice job, Josiah. And then he said to her, Leah, do you love God? And she said, yes, I do, Jesus. He said, Leah, I want you to love God all your life. And he said, I can't tell you how much God loves you. He loves you so much, so much. Love him all your life, even when times are hard. Leah, will you do that? And she said, yes, I will. Then he hugged her again and he put her down on the ground. And that little girl started running and she hasn't stopped running to this day. And everywhere she goes, she tells everyone about Jesus and how she can even run, let alone walk. and how much he loved her and what he did for her. Well, I got a hold of Jesus that day, and I grabbed him and I embraced him too. And I said, Jesus, you will never know how much this means to us. Thank you so much. I wanted to hold on to him for hours, but so many people needed him at that moment. And so he moved through that crowd. And do you know what? Every person that allowed Jesus to touch them, their lives were changed that day. And it wasn't just our bodies that were made well. Do you know husbands and wives who knew how to do nothing but argue with each other? Families where there was nothing but division and bitterness, they learned to love each other, to forgive each other, to get along in a way that pleased God. Our lives were different from just that little touch of Jesus. Well, the sun went down that night. I told myself the next day I would find him and we would talk. We'd have our talk. But the next morning I went to look for him and he was gone. All of his disciples too. But we were different. And the hope I told you about, it was stronger than ever. But that wasn't the last time I saw Jesus. Maybe a year and a half later, we were in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, we go to Jerusalem every year for Passover because that's where we belong on those special feast days, those holy days. But also, honestly, we make pretty good money at Passover, selling our lambs, and so it's very, very good for business. We never miss a feast day. But this year, when we came into Jerusalem, something was different. The only way I can describe it is there was a feeling of unrest. I didn't know what it was, but something just wasn't right. And then we heard that one of Jesus' closest friends, a man by the name of Judas, I believe, had been found dead. They say it looked like he had taken his own life, and it just didn't make sense. Oh, it's not that all of Jesus' friends and followers had no more problems, no more troubles in their life, but at least they seemed to have the strength and the community with each other to move through them. We didn't know what had brought Judas to giving up on everything. And then we heard about a commotion over at the palace of Pilate. Pilate, our beloved governor from Rome, who'd been sent to keep peace in our troubled land. And so we made our way over to his palace and we pressed into the courtyard there. And there was a riot about to take place. The courtyard was packed with hundreds and hundreds of people. And here's why. Every year, Pilate decided he would release one Jewish prisoner from his prisons. And every year, it was just somebody who didn't even deserve to be arrested. A Jewish prisoner that had been arrested for no good reason. And he would release him and claim to be so generous and so good to us. But this year was different. He was making us choose between two prisoners. And I remember looking up on that balcony and there were two of them. One of them I recognized right away. Everyone knew him. His name was Barabbas. An evil man. Terrible man. Parents, he was the kind of man you tell your children to stay away from. He was a thief. He was a liar and a cheat. And he had been accused of trying to overthrow the Roman government in Israel. And he was probably guilty of it. And he was sentenced to die. Well, the man on the other side, I didn't recognize him right away. Someone had already beaten him terribly. So I pressed in closer and I couldn't believe my eyes. It was Jesus. I asked the people around me, what is he accused of? What did he do that's so bad? You know what they told me? They said Jesus had threatened to tear down the temple with his own hands and rebuild it in 3 days. And they took him seriously. And it was called blasphemy against the holy place. And our religious leaders wanted Jesus killed for that. But since they couldn't do the deed, they'd brought him to the Romans to ask them to do the deed. And I thought, well, if this is really our choice, this won't take long. And it didn't take long. Because when Pilate said to the crowd, "Whom shall I release to you?" The whole crowd, almost to a man, cried out together, "Give us Barabbas." I thought, what are they saying? What are they saying? No one cried out. I was about to say, well, Jesus, when I was flooded, overpowered by the voices of all those people. And I thought to myself, where are Jesus' friends? No one crying out for him. And even Pilate seemed to be surprised, because he said to the people, I find no fault with him. I find no fault with him, he said. And the crowd just cried out louder and louder, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And Jesus said, well, what shall I do with Jesus? And you would not have believed your ears. That cruel crowd cried out, we'll crucify him. And so Pilate handed Jesus over. He gave in to their cries and handed him over to the Roman soldiers. And what they did next, I can't even describe for you in detail. But they put a purple robe upon him and began to mock him. They bowed before him as if to worship and said, oh, Jesus, King of the Jews, and laughed at him. Some of them had taken one of the thorniest vines in our region. They made it into a crown. They put it up on his head and began to push it down with sticks. And he began to bleed from around his head. My heart was breaking. If only I had been a braver man. But I feared for myself. And then they took a beam of wood much larger than this and they put it up on his shoulders. They tied his hands out to the end of it and they made him walk throughout the city of Jerusalem. People along the way were crying out terrible things I won't repeat. Some of them reached out and slapped at him and threw things at him. They jerked at his beard and grabbed his beard. And they took him all the way through the city, outside the gates, to a place called Golgotha, Calvary. It means the place of the skull. It was the place where the Romans, one of the places where they crucified prisoners and criminals, so that all of us that would pass by on those busy streets would know what would happen to us if we dared to violate the laws of Rome. But do you know what else it was? It was also the place where the people of the city threw away their trash. It was a trash heap. And when they got him there, they took that beam that he had carried and they fastened it to a much longer beam and they made a cross out of it. I couldn't believe this was about to happen. And then they took the garment that he'd been wearing, laid him down on that cross, and with their hammers and spikes, they fastened him to the cross right through his hands. And my heart, the hope was just draining from me. The anger again was rising in me. And I watched as they took that cross and they raised it up in the air and they dropped it down into a hole there in the ground and made it secure. And I watched from the back of that crowd. No one came to help him. But Jesus never cried out either. Never once did he say, please, no, I'm innocent. Not once. And then I began to remember some of the things that I'd heard about him. I remembered what the angels said that first night. They said, unto you is born a Savior. And I thought, God, if this is your way of saving, I don't understand it. I remembered what John the Baptist had said. Behold, the Lamb of God. And here he was, just like a sacrificial lamb. Then I remembered what Jesus said about himself. I am the good shepherd, and I will lay down my life. And it seemed like he was doing this willingly. Can you believe that? And then I remembered something that I couldn't even believe it was still in here. You know how you remember useless things and the important stuff, you just can't get a hold of it. It was a passage from Isaiah that I learned as a child in synagogue. And I remember the day that I learned it. I went home to my father and I said, Father, what was the rabbi talking about in this passage in Isaiah? Who is he speaking about? And my father put me on his lap and he said, well, Josiah, let me tell you. He said, I have no idea who he's speaking about. I had the same question when I was a boy your age. Here's what Isaiah said. He said, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, but we turned our face from him. He was despised, but we didn't care. We thought he was stricken by God, smitten and afflicted. But Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our sins. And the payment for our peace with God was put upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. And then Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have, haven't we? He said, we've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. I began to wonder, could this be God's way of forgiving, of saving? But the emotions of the day just came upon me like a flood, and I was so confused. And then I watched towards the end of that day as the ground began to shake under our feet. And the sky got black while the sun was still in the sky. And I thought, oh, this is the judgment of God. This is God's judgment and his wrath upon us for what we've allowed to happen here today. God sent our Messiah and we've allowed him to be thrown away like trash. And even one of the soldiers cried out, surely this was the Son of God. One of the Roman soldiers. But the wrath of God didn't fall upon us that day. The sun came back out and the ground stopped its shaking. And I watched from the back of that crowd as Jesus took one last breath, and he said this. He said, it is finished. In our language, he said this, tetelestai. It's what you say in the marketplace when someone buys a lamb from you and they put down the very last shekel and you say to them, tetelestai, paid in full. What was he talking about? Paid in full. And then with the rest of that breath, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he hung his head and he died. And my heart shattered. All of the hope gone. All of it. And I thought, God, how can you ever forgive us for what's happened here this day? You gave us your Son. You gave us our Savior. And now he's gone, and it's our fault, I thought. I watched as a group of people, a few women and a few men, came from the side. And I think one of them was Mary, his mother. It had been so many years, but I'm almost certain it was her. I wanted to run to her and tell her how sorry I was for her loss, but I knew I didn't dare intrude in their time of grief. And so I watched as with the help of the soldiers, they took his body down from the cross and they wrapped it in cloth that reminded me of the swaddling clothes he'd been wrapped in as a baby. And then they carried him away. And he was just gone. And I stood there at the back of that crowd that day. And I wept. And I wept. And I wept. Until there were no tears left to weep. That wasn't the last time I saw Jesus. Let me finish my story. You see, we stayed in Jerusalem for weeks. Oh, we had business other places, but something kept us there. And you know, every place you went, every place, the conversation with anyone, whether it was synagogue, temple, marketplace, street corner, it always came to this. What did you think about Jesus? Do you think he was the Son of God? Was he the Messiah? Was he our Savior? You know, so many people said, yes, of course he was our Savior. But it's too late. He's gone. And we've allowed them to take him from us. Do you know those people? I guess you could call us believers to some degree. Those groups of believers began to gather in groups, 10, 20, 50 people, 100 people. One night, I'll never forget it. We were gathered together with over 500 people at one time. And we were talking about what Jesus had done for us, telling our Jesus story. I talked about how I knew him as a baby and how he touched my little girl. And others told their stories about what he had said and what he had done. We encouraged one another. And we hoped that somehow God would please give us another chance, send us another Messiah, something. We had no idea what to do next. And then suddenly, that night, we looked up and there he was, standing in the midst of our group. I looked at him and I thought, how did he do that? Where did he come from? Dead men don't rise as far as I know. But there he was, and it was him. He showed us his hands. He showed us the scars from the cross. And then I thought, oh, he is going to be so mad with us. He is going to be so angry that none of us stood to defend him. All of us ran away. But when he spoke to us, he didn't scold us. He didn't tell us how bad we were. We knew that. He spoke words of comfort to us. He encouraged us. And I think he looked right at me when he said, "My peace I give to you. Shalom. My peace." That was the night that this shepherd gave his life once and for all to the good shepherd, Jesus, the real shepherd from Bethlehem. That was the night, I guess you could say, that this shepherd became a lamb in the flock of the good shepherd. I'm still a shepherd, but that's just my business. My life now is to live for him and to tell his story. And I will live for the rest of my life to tell the true story of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the shepherd from Bethlehem, who came to a broken world full of sinners as the friend of sinners, to forgive sins, and yes, he healed bodies and he taught truth, and he reached out to people exactly like you and I. And yeah, it started in a manger, but the story of Christmas is not complete until you move from the manger to the cross, until the gift is completely unwrapped. And may I say this to you tonight, not just unwrapped, but embraced. Because until you open your heart and you say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner who needs forgiveness. And I've wandered like a lamb. And I ask you to invade my life," then it's just a story. But if tonight you're ready to say, "Jesus, I want that invasion of your love and your grace, your forgiveness in my life. I want it now. I don't want to live another day the way that I am." You see, if you could have put your own life together, you would have done that by now. And Jesus is ready tonight to start with you at the cross as you thank him for dying for you there and taking your sin and bearing it away. And if you're ready tonight to abandon hope in everything else and everyone else but Jesus Christ, then he's ready to save you. He's ready to take what's left of your life, however broken it is, however many evil things you've done, and to forgive you, embrace you, and make you his. And I just want to pray with you right now. And I know there's some of you in here that are saying it's time to get started, or maybe it's time to come back and let Jesus take over again. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of just telling the story again. And Lord, may we all here tonight be eyewitnesses to the truth of Jesus and the presence of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. And Father, I pray right now that you would move upon the hearts of every man, woman, and child in here, and specifically those who need to surrender tonight and give what's left of their life to you. May this be the moment, Lord, that they step over into that relationship with you and begin life the way you meant it to be lived, Father. Thank you, Lord. Let me ask you to keep your eyes closed for a minute. Who in here would say, "I'm ready. I'm ready to give Jesus what's left of my life. I want him to be my Lord and my Savior, my forgiver," right there. God bless you, sir. Yeah. Anybody else? Lift your hand. Is there anybody else in here tonight that's ready to say, "Jesus, take over in my life"? Anybody else? All right, back over here. God bless you. He's watching you right now. He knows your heart, and he's calling you to himself. I want to pray together. And church, why don't we pray together with those who right now are responding to Jesus? Let's say these words to him. Knowing that the Bible says, take words with you and return to the Lord. That means pray. That's how you come to him. So let's say these words to our Father. Let's say this. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus died for me. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead. And I ask you now to come live in me, forgive my sins, take over my life, and help me to serve you and live for you the rest of my days. I belong to you. Thank you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. For you that just prayed that prayer, passionate urgency to God. Welcome to the family of God. And to all of you here at Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, and your wonderful pastor and your team here, may the grace and the peace of Jesus be so real and so strong in your life. Shalom. God bless you.
Awesome.